Well, could you please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans? This morning we'll be looking at Romans chapter 1, and we're reading verse 26 to 32. Romans chapter 1, 26 to 32. Romans 1, 26 to 32. God's word says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, as we come now to study this passage of Scripture, we do ask that you would give us grace and mercy. That, Lord, you would open our hearts and our minds to consider the great things of your law. That we would hear your word this day and we would submit our will and our desire to the Scripture. May we hear the word of truth and may we rejoice that you are the holy God. Lord, please be with me as I preach. May I know the freedom of the Spirit. And Lord, may I be faithful to proclaim your word as it is written. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning we return once again to one of the most challenging passages in the book of Romans. Now, this passage is challenging not because the teaching is difficult or hard. It is not a difficult passage to understand. But the reason this passage is challenging is because we live in a day and age where society demands that we be politically correct and we never say anything that may offend people. A week or so ago, police up country were filmed taking big trucks out into public, and on the back of the trucks they had an illuminated sign saying, "If you offend someone, then you may be committing an offense." Now that is the attitude that pervades our societies, and it makes passages like Romans chapter 1 difficult. And one of the reasons this passage is difficult is because when we preach this passage, when we teach this passage, what we are doing is setting our face against the worldview of the day. We are declaring that we are more interested in being biblically correct than we are in being politically correct. By preaching and teaching this passage, we are setting ourselves at war with the culture. We are saying that Jesus Christ is our Lord, not the current trends of the godless state. As one preaches through the Bible verse by verse, we will come across time and time again passages that are controversial by the world's standards. But if we are going to be faithful believers in the Lord Jesus, then we need to preach and listen to the whole counsel of the Word of God. We must understand all of the Bible. We must study all of Scripture, not just the parts that we like, not just the portions that make us culturally acceptable. So it's with that desire this morning, that desire to be biblically faithful, we continue our study in Romans chapter 1. Now, last time we looked at this chapter, we saw that Paul began by declaring that God's wrath was being revealed from heaven against humanity. And the reason the wrath of God was being revealed was because people had engaged in this foolish notion of forgetting God. All people know that God is real. All people know that God exists. But what they choose to do is suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They push down the light that they have. And as a result, God gives them over to their sinful desires. And this morning, as we work through this last portion of Romans chapter 1, we will see what it looks like when God gives people over to their sin. As we look at this section of God's word, we have seen, as we read it before, that there are so many different sins listed here. What we have here is a roll call of shame. The Apostle Paul lists many debauched acts. He lists many different wicked things. He doesn't focus in on one sin. Rather, what he does is he shows all these different types of vices. He shows all these different acts of wickedness. And he says, this is what it looks like when someone turns their back on God. You see, when people say that God's word, the Bible, isn't needed for their lives, when people turn their back on their Creator, then all things become permissible. When we have the mindset that says, I can do whatever I please, and no one is going to judge me, not even God, then all things become acceptable. Moral restraint is pushed down. And as a result, evil becomes prevalent. And that is what we see here in Romans 1. People who have turned their back on God. And as a result, God has given them over. The floodgates of wickedness, the floodgates of sin are open. And all things have become permissible in the society. Now, I think if we're going to understand this passage rightly, we need to focus in on verse 28. Verse 28 is the key to understand why we have all these different sins mentioned. In verse 28 it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. That is the key verse. God says, because people chose to remove him from their knowledge, he gave them over to a debased or corrupted mind to do evil acts. Now, this isn't the first time that we have seen God mentioning that evil thinking leads to evil behavior. In verse 18, we are told that people have suppressed the truth. In verse 21, we are told that the thought life of humanity is darkened because of our sinful choices. The Apostle Paul later on in Romans chapter 8 will expand on this issue when he mentions that sinful thinking leads to eternal death in hell. When our thinking is wrong, when our thinking is not in accordance with God's word, then all manner of evil will flow and we end up doing that which is not fitting. And that was what was happening when the Apostle Paul wrote Romans chapter 1. Paul was talking about what he was seeing in his day and age. Earlier this week, I received a phone call from a man who has been listening to the sermons of this church online, and he rang up to tell me that, brother, we must be right at the end of the age because seriously, things can't get much worse. And then to prove that things were quite bad, he quoted Romans chapter 1. But what this man failed to realize is that Romans 1 is actually addressing the evil which was occurring in Paul's day. What we have here described in our passage is not a description of some future age where people are going to become super evil. Rather, what Romans chapter 1 describes for us is what humanity looks like in every age. The human heart is wicked. We are totally depraved sinners. We are monsters of iniquity who love our sin. And what Romans 1 describes for us is the natural outworking of humanity in every day, in every age, when they forget God, when they do not retain God in their knowledge, when people, no matter what period of time, give themselves over to sin and ignore God, then the things described here in our passage become prevalent. So let's begin to look at some of the different sins that are mentioned. Firstly, I want you to notice that God gives people over to their sins. And we see that in verses 26 to 27 and also 29 to 31. God is giving people over to the desires of their heart. The desires of the human heart is corrupt. And God says, if you want to behave as if I am not there, if you want to turn your back on me, then this is the consequence. This is what it will look like. This is what brings about the wrath of God. So Paul commences in these verses his roll call of sin. And we see that he begins by addressing a particular sin. In fact, he addresses this sin in more depth than any other sin in this passage. Already in verse 24, Paul has referenced this sin when he said that people who are under the wrath of God have dishonored their bodies among themselves. Now, this is just a polite translation to say that people who are given over to sin end up perverting sex. Sex, let me stress, is not a bad thing. There has been a movement in Christian circles in times past that said sex is terrible. It's not. The perversion of sex is terrible. Sex is a gift of God. It is given to humanity to enjoy, but it is given within a certain context. God, as our Creator, says that sex should only be used within the confines of true marriage. And true marriage is between one man and one woman. However, when people turn their backs on God, when people rebel against their Creator, then sex becomes perverted. That which is good and beautiful becomes corrupted, dirty, and shameful. Now, we need to keep in mind that sex is powerful, so the misuse of it is dangerous and damaging, which is why God, out of love, has put safe limits upon it. And the safe limits is one man, one woman, within marriage. But when people turn their back on God, what they are doing is throwing off the safeguards. They are throwing off the safety net that God has put in place, and as a result, they begin to engage in all manner of evil. And in verse 29, the Apostle Paul will reference sexual immorality in a general sense. That is, he will reference all forms of sexual sin, such as sex before marriage, adultery, lust, and pornography. But here in verse 26 and 27, he actually gets quite specific on a sexual sin. He addresses a sexual sin that was very common at that time. It was very common in the Roman world. Indeed, the sin that Paul addresses has always been around. If you read the book of Genesis, you find references to it. If you read the book of Leviticus, you find God gives laws against it. If you look in our society, you see that this sin is rampant. The sexual sin that the Apostle Paul addresses here in the first two verses of our passage is the sin of homosexuality. Paul, speaking under the inspiration of God, says that homosexuality is sinful. It is wrong. It is not something to be celebrated. See, what Paul is seeking to do in this passage is to show that when people turn their backs on God, then the correct order of things get turned upside down. Everything becomes corrupt and backwards. Paul is saying when you turn your back on God, when you forget him, when you ignore him, you end up breaking everything, including sex. And as a result, people will be given over to show that at heart they are vile. You might say it's a bit harsh to say they're vile, but that's actually the language of our passage. God takes a dim view on sexual sin, and in particular homosexuality. God's word says, "For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. Here we have one of the clearest references in Scripture to both male and female homosexuality. God is saying here in His Word that when people turn their back on Him, they begin to engage in acts that are not natural. They burn in their lust for one another. Now, the natural order of sex, the way God designed sex, was to be between one man and one woman. And I'm going to keep stressing that point. One man, one woman in marriage, because we live in a society that says marriage can be whatever you want it to be. It'd be like saying we can have square circles. It just doesn't make sense. God's word says that sex is to be used between one man and one woman within marriage. But Paul was saying that when people turn their back on God, what ends up happening is that women have sex with women and men with men. And such actions, according to the Bible, is vile, it is shameful, and it is an abomination. It isn't natural, it is perverted. See, biblically speaking, homosexuality is a shameful practice. But the people who are under the wrath of God, people who have been given over to their sin, are people who do not blush. They are people who are not ashamed. Rather, they take pride in their sin and they celebrate it. And as we see in verse 32, they also want other people to accept their evil. And if you step back and look at this passage and look at our society, we have to say it sounds very much like what we're seeing today. But keep in mind, Paul was looking in his society and he's saying what you see in the Roman world is what he is describing. You see, today we can get into the mindset of saying we're in the worst period of human history, but if you think that, you probably need to study history a little bit more. There's been times in human history where there's been a much more rampant sin than what we're seeing. For instance, if we could go back to the Roman world, we would see that homosexuality was rampant even back then. 14 out of the first 15 Roman emperors are recorded of engaging in homosexual practice. They took pride in their sin, so taking pride in sin is nothing new today. But the only reason we seem to notice it more today is because we have this wonderful thing called technology. We have better communication. Historically, you only knew what was happening in your area. And perhaps you might get a letter several months later from another area. But today, you can jump on your phone, you can jump on the internet, and you can see the perversion that is happening on the other side of the world. As a result, it can create the illusion that things are getting worse, when in reality, what we're seeing is actually Romans 1 repeating itself. Another reason that we can look around and see homosexuality in our society and say things are getting worse is because when Paul wrote Romans chapter 1, what he was describing was a culture pre-Christian. He was describing a time before the gospel spread. But as we look at history, we see something wonderful happen. The gospel was established, the truth was proclaimed, and people throughout the Roman Empire got converted, including the homosexuals. And when they got converted, they repented of their sin, they trusted in the Savior, which meant they gave up their sinful practice of homosexuality. Where we see that described in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. People who were saved turned from their sin. They left it behind. And for a large portion of Western history, we see that Christianity had the dominant view. And as a result of the dominance of the gospel, certain sins were pushed back into the darkness. People didn't see them, they were still occurring. But it wasn't as open as we see it now. But today we've cast off Christianity. Today our society has turned its back on God, and as a result of casting off the gospel, this sin that has always been around has become mainstream once again. That is why we can look around and say, well, look what's happening. If you lived in the Roman world, it wouldn't be much different. But with the rise of the gospel, sin was pushed back and truth prevailed. But what's fascinating is this. Even though we can look at our society today and see it is corrupt, especially with homosexuality, even though we can look at the Roman world and see that it was corrupt, especially with homosexuality, we can know that the gospel is the solution for those in the LGBT community. And just like the gospel transformed and saved homosexuals in times past, so the gospel today can transform those involved in the LGBT lifestyle. You see, the gospel doesn't say, hey, if you've committed homosexual acts, if you're an L, a G, a B, a T, a Q, or whatever you want to be, that you are now beyond the hope of the gospel. No, the Bible says Christ came to save sinners. Christ came to rescue those in the darkness, which means even those who are engaged in actions that are shameful. See, the gospel is the answer to the sin in our society. So many people say God just hates the LGBT community. And it's a sense where God definitely hates sin and sinners. But we also see that God is gracious and kind and loving, in which he reaches out his hand of mercy and grace to those who are trapped in that lifestyle and says, even though you are a slave to sin, Christ can give freedom. You must repent. You must trust in the Savior. You must come to the one who died on the cross and rose again. And throughout history, we have seen time and time again people who were slaves to the sin of the LGBT lifestyle set free by a wonderful Savior, and they become trophies of his grace. And they glorify Jesus. And they honor Jesus because he is a loving and kind Savior. Yes, their sin says judgment and death. But Christ says, I have come to taste judgment and death for sinners. He dies and he rises again. And we see that in history. Christ transformed whole nations and communities. But now, as we've cast off the gospel, the darkness marches back in. But the same solution to the LGBT issue in Romans chapter 1, the gospel, is the solution today as well. Now, some people may hear what I'm saying and saying, Josh, you are guilty of hate speech, but I must disagree with you. If I hated the LGBT community, if I hated the homosexual community, if I hated those in sexual immorality, I would stay silent and say, fine, walk into hell with your sin. But I can't do that. Love warns. Love can't stay silent. Love speaks up. And love says, because I love you, I will call on you to turn from your sin. I will call on you to come to the loving Savior who died and rose again. I will call on you to repent and believe. It would be hate speech for me to say God accepts you just the way you are. You're fine. It would be hate speech if I said, you're not committing sin. I would be lying to you. And I would be saying, march headlong into hell. Rather, because I love you, I'll say that even though you've made choices that are sinful, even though you've chosen different poison to what others may choose, Christ still offers complete forgiveness. He promises to make you brand new, to set you free, if you would trust in him. But let's keep moving through the text, because even though Paul mentions homosexuality at length in this passage, he actually doesn't just focus on homosexuals. He mentions other sins as well. You see, so many people in the LGBT community have this idea that God is just out to get them, that God is picking on them and no one else. That's not true at all. We see that in this passage. See, God is holy, and as such, because God is holy and righteous, he is against all sin. It doesn't matter if it's heterosexual sin or homosexual sin. God is against all sin because he is the holy, holy, holy God. And because he is holy, he says, I must judge wickedness. Someone might choose homosexuality, and God says, I'm holy, I must judge that. Someone else might choose heterosexual fornication, and God says, I'm holy for that and be judged as well. Another person might be a thief, and God said, because you chose that sin, I am opposed to that also. God being holy is against all sin. It's not a case of God just hating one particular type of sin. No, what we see is God hates all sin. And the reason he hates all sin is because he is holy and right and good. And he hates sin because of who he is, his character and nature. But he also hates sin because sin harms his creation. Sin harms the people that he has made. So God hates evil. But he does say evil must be judged. And in verse 29 to 31, we see a further description of what it looks like when people turn their back on God. The scripture says that those who forsake God engage in sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now, if you look at this list closely, I can guarantee you that you will see sins that you have committed. That you will see sins that you have engaged in. You see, we can't sit back and act all high and mighty and self-righteous and wave our finger at those sinners out there. We can't do that. Because Romans chapter 1 describes the state of all of humanity outside of Christ. This means that this morning, if you are a Christian, if you have repented and trusted in the Saviour, then at some point, you were engaging in these kinds of sins also. That you were doing some of the things mentioned here because there was a point of time in your life where you turned your back on God, where you forsook his law, where you said, I don't want anything to do with God. You suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. But if you're a Christian, you also know the wonderful news that God loves sinners. That Christ rescues those who rebel against him. Don't for a moment assume that this passage is just speaking to a wicked world. No, this passage reminds us as believers what we were like before Jesus saved us. But it also provides a warning for us and says, don't live like this. This is not honouring to God. Don't behave in these manners. Put to death the works of the flesh. I mean, just look at some of the sins mentioned here. We've already spoken about sexual sin, but we also see that greed, envy, anger, deceit, lying, malice, gossip, slander, arrogance, boasting, disobedience to parents, being unloving, being unmerciful, and not trustworthy are all sins. They're all sins. And if we're honest with ourselves, we should see descriptions of sins that we have committed. Romans 1 is really a mirror that shows us what life is like without Christ. That before Christ saved us, we were engaged in wicked acts. That we were given over the things that were not fitting. See, this passage describes the default position of all of humanity. It describes what we are all like. And the reason it describes all of us is because the Bible says that by nature we are born in sin. We are born with a sin nature. That is, we are born with a desire to do wrong. We have inherited sin from our first parent, Adam. And since then, we have acted in accordance with our desires. And our desires are for evil, not for good. So we follow hard after sin. We don't like to think about God. We don't even seek after God. That is the natural state of all of humanity. That is what you were like before Jesus saved you. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3, 10 to 18, describes what life is like without Jesus. He describes our behavior. Listen to what he says. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not even one. Their throat is as an empty tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are all their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the state of all of humanity before the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. That is our default position before the Spirit comes and makes us alive and enables us to repent and trust in Jesus. If you are a Christian, this is a picture of your past. So don't for a moment start waving your finger at others, because you've been there. You may have chosen different sins, but you've been there. But if you're not a Christian this morning, look into the mirror of Romans chapter 1 and you'll see that your sin is staring back at you. That you are still under the wrath of God. But know this, Christ can transform you. Christ can rescue you. Jesus can forgive all your sins and make you brand new, because he is a wonderful, kind Savior. Next, I want you to notice verse 32. And I want you to notice that sin has a cheer squad. Sin has a cheer squad. I don't know if you've ever seen those sporting events where at a break the cheerleaders come out and they wave their pom-poms and carry on. Well, sin is like that. Sin has a pom-pom brigade. They have a cheer squad. They have people rush out and say, yay, you can sin. Do it all the more. And as this chapter finishes, the Apostle Paul warns us of just how hateful sinners can be. Paul shows us just how depraved we are and how hateful we can be without Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. You see, when a person sins against God, God has given us a conscience. A conscience that lives inside us, that roars against us and says, guilty. Sin is bad. When we see certain practices that aren't natural, our conscience says, that's not right. When we do things described in this passage, our conscience says, that is wrong. Don't do that. But when our conscience rises up, the way we should respond is to say, that's right, I've sinned. I must go to the Saviour. I must go to the kind God, Jesus Christ, who rescues me. But instead, what people do is this. Their conscience rises up. It screams judgment at them. And instead of fleeing to the Saviour, they turn to the crowds and they become cheerleaders of sin. And they start to say, everyone else, come and join me. Everyone else, come and join in my evil acts. Everyone else, come and commit the sin that I am committing. Come sit with me as we gather around and do the things we're not supposed to do. Journey with me as we go on long journeys into depravity. This is how hateful a totally depraved person can be. They know they're guilty. They know they are facing the wrath of God. They know they are heading towards hell. But they hate other people so much that they want others to join them in the lake of fire. I think particularly at the moment of the LGBT mantra of love is love. That is such a lie. By promoting their lifestyle, by pushing their agenda onto people, and encouraging others to join in their sin, all they are doing is pushing a person closer to hell. A more honest slogan for the Rainbow Brigade would be "Hate is hate." They hate people, and they know that they are doing wrong. We know that their conscience roars against them because they fire up the moment someone comes along and says, "That's not right." When someone challenges them, they must destroy the challenge. They suppress the light. They push down the truth. They promote sinful desires. They want more people to engage in their sins, so they'll argue for laws which will make it illegal to say that their actions are wrong. They will seek to make it against the law to try and help any of them leave their sexual choices. They will insist upon indoctrinating children in school and seek to dominate the entertainment industry so that their lifestyle is considered normal. And if you oppose them, well, you're going to be cancelled. And the police will be called. That is the embodiment of Romans 1:32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. But it isn't just the LGBT community that does this. All sinners do this. All sinners want others to join with them because it allows them to justify themselves. Well, I can do this sin because everyone's doing it. Look at the crowds, they're all doing it. Yes, I encourage them to do it, but they're all doing it. Therefore, I'm fine. But all they are doing is encouraging people to turn their back on God and experience His wrath. They do it because their conscience screams at them. So they do anything to suppress the truth. Instead of fleeing to the Savior, they continue in their sins. And they entice others to do likewise. I know this is a very confronting passage. But I make no apologies for what I have said. I cannot apologize for God's word. I will not apologize for God's word. Let God be true and every man a liar. You see, if we look at this passage, God uses hard and direct language against sinners because sin is a dangerous thing. Sin is not something to be played with. So God calls it out. He condemns it. And He promises that judgment is waiting for all those who ignore Him. This is a heavy truth, but it is truth. But as we finish, let me remind you of how Romans chapter 1 begins. Romans 1 begins by telling us that there's good news from God. The gospel of God is for sinners. The good news is that even though you may be under the wrath of God, even though you may have committed all these sins and then some, even though you deserve judgment, the good news is there's one who took the wrath, who took the judgment for the sins of His elect, Jesus Christ. And that's very good news. That Jesus died on the cross for sinners. That He took the full force of God's wrath and then He rose again from the dead. He was the innocent dying for the guilty, so that we could be forgiven. The Bible says in response to this good news, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn from their sins, and to trust in Jesus alone. There is hope for sinners. Christ offers forgiveness and rescue to all sinners, not just LGBT, but every sinner who would come to him in repentance and faith. It does not matter what sin you've committed. The good news is that Jesus saves sinners. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do come before you this morning thanking you that you are the God who loves us enough to warn us of sin. That you have given us your word which reveals truth, that speaks to sin that we desire, that speaks to sin that is common in our society. We thank you, Lord, that you have not abandoned us and hated us to the point where you left us with no hope. But we rejoice that hope is given even in the midst of the judgment. So, Lord, we do pray this morning that you would help us to cling to the good news of the gospel. That though we deserve your wrath, Jesus was our wrath bearer on that cross. And may we rejoice in the fact that you save sinners. We do pray for the LGBT community. Lord, we do pray that you would set them free. That you would set them free from the slavery of sin and set them at liberty in Christ. We do pray for all those who commit the sins listed in Romans chapter 1, not just the homosexual sin. Lord, would you please set them free from their sin as well? And may they know the freedom that comes through Christ alone. Oh Lord, would you be glorified through the preaching of your word? And may your good news continue to spread. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.